Let's pray for God's help. Father God, may our hearts and minds be fertile soil, that your seed may fall and that you may do your work in us that you would want to through your word and by your spirit. Amen. So if you keep that passage open, I don't think we'll manage to do this every week, but there are sermon headings in your service sheets. So I got that organised briefly this week. And the space for your copious sermon notes is still in contact, but do as you like. But hopefully that'll help show where we're going with those things. And I guess I've been looking forward to this series, thinking about Jesus' I am statements. Awesome to keep coming back to and remembering the great truths of God's with us, the promise of eternal life, the joy that we have, God with us. So as we look at this series of I ams, we're going to be learning more about, obviously, Jesus, the person of our Lord and Saviour, and more about what it means to be his followers and to enjoy him as our King. So I think it's going to be really exciting. It's going to be like we're learning more about how to be fans or super fans of our Lord Jesus. And that's kind of the theme we're going to take as we go through the sermon today. Being a fan, what it means to be a fan. I don't know if you were into the Olympics. There are people I know who are kind of staying up way too late every night to catch the events. Whether you turned into a fan then, or if you can remember a time when you were a fan of a team or a band or a particularly embarrassing fashion or something. We all had kind of excitements going on. I was reading various stories of obsessed fans. You can imagine some of the things people who've had the person they're following tattooed on them, breaking into their home to try and steal something from them, paying vast amounts for sort of their hair or their bag or their whatever it is on eBay, plastic surgery to start to look like them, even renaming themselves. I heard of someone called Mrs. Kanye West, which must be slightly scary, isn't it, if you're that kind of celebrity being followed around. Well, it's not quite like that, but we're learning to be more the fans of Jesus, super fans, learning more about him and more what it means to follow him. So we jump into this passage, but we'll reverse up over the next few weeks to find some more of these I am statements. We jump in at verse 48. Jesus being accused of not being really Jewish and having a father as the devil. Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? And he's been doing it earlier. If you look up in verse 41, Jesus saying you're doing the things your own father does. And they say, we're not illegitimate children. Verse 44, you belong to your father, Jesus says, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. So there's been an argument between some Jews who are following him and Jesus, and it's ramping up. There's real passion here. And if you look back to kind of the beginning of this section of John, verse 31 there on page 1074, it's to the Jews who had believed him. So it's Jews, it's God's people, and they had believed something of Jesus. And yet they'd had this disagreement that ramps up to where we come into it today. First point I wanted us to find from this passage is that Jesus honours the Father and yet is rejected. He honours the Father. And if we think about the fan thing, if that's a useful way in, we're saying that Jesus is not the latest band. He's not just the latest thing. When he honours the Father, he points us to the Father God's. The Father God has always been. It's always been about God's. Jesus isn't kind of the latest fad who will come and go and there'll be a different way to God in the future and there was a different way beforehand. No, he honours the Father and points us to the one who's always been. So verse 55, though you do not know him, Jesus says, I know him. I know the Father. And verse 49, in his argument, he says, I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus says, but I honour my Father. I honour my Father. It's always been about God's. It's always been about Jesus. And we'll come back to that. But Jesus honours the Father. He's not a new thing. He's not the latest fad. And then we notice more about this honouring. This would have been a culture much more about sort of honour and dishonour. And in that verse 49, he says, I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I and you, I honour the Father and you dishonour me. Rejection of the messenger carries a rejection of the sender. And already there's a danger there. We cannot honour the Father without honouring Jesus, the one who was sent. So verse 55, you do not know God. I know God. You do not know God. You see these kind of opposites. As we come to Jesus, we're struck by these opposites straight away. Jesus honours the Father. You cannot honour the Father and reject Jesus. It's not enough to be a God-fearer. It's not enough to be a general believer in godness. The Father glorifies the Son and Jesus honours the Father. When we love Jesus as we love God, they're indelibly connected. So do we have that absolute confidence? We'll build that absolute confidence as we look week by week at the person of Jesus. Jesus honours the Father. It's always been about God. This is not a new teaching, but Jesus is the one. And actually, as people reject Jesus, and we are his fans and we follow him, we expect to be rejected or dishonoured as well. It's a real shock here. I honour my Father, Jesus says, verse 49, and you dishonour me. It should be a shock. A shock at the time. These are God's people, the Jews. They're taught about God. They're taught about the Messiah. Here is the Messiah, and they reject the Messiah. Sometimes we get so used to hearing that, we lose it. But it's a shock. What are they doing? John's writing. What are they doing? Dishonouring the one who the Father sent. And it's a shock now. Can we remind ourselves that it's a shock? Because we've all been made by God. We've all been made by this Father God who loves us. And some people reject him. It's bonkers. We're made by him. We're loved by him. We're made to know him. It's a shock. It should be a shock that some reject him and some reject Jesus. I honour the Father, you dishonour me. An expectation of rejection as we seek to honour the Father by following our Lord Jesus, as we live for Jesus and as we speak for Jesus. Jesus honours the Father and yet is rejected. Expect it for us. And in honouring the Father, Jesus is saying, I'm not exalting myself, but I'm looking to the Father. But actually the Father honours the Son. So verse 54, again, Jesus within this argument, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing, but my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. So our second thought is this: Father God honours the Son, and he is judge. That should be judge, not judged. He is judge. If we're following the fan thing, we might come back to the idea that Jesus is the one and only. I don't know if you remember the pop star Chesney Hawkes, briefly with us, and then seems to be making some sort of comeback. But I was a sort of 17-year-old boy who set the tape, and we mostly know what cassette tapes still are, who set the tape with Chesney Hawkes' One and Only ready to play. So on the morning of my 18th birthday, I could hit play and hear, I am the one and only. Anyway, Jesus is the one and only. The Father God honours and glorifies the Son. And again, in the passage before we come to this, but part of the same argument, we'll see it again and again. If you want to scan with me, do. Otherwise, follow me as I say. Verse 31 and 32, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, and my teaching, the truth will set you free. Verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did, and he rejoiced to see my day. Or verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. Can you hear that? If, you would follow and reject and accept Jesus. That's the build-up to this, and when we come to this, our passage for today, and we see it hoiked up even more. The Father honours Jesus. The Father honours the Son. If, it's all based on Jesus. We know this, but it's a great reminder, isn't it? Because we need to keep coming back and know the absolute confidence in Jesus as God's Son. He's the one on whom our faith turns. And so we come to something like verse 50, and we have a warning. Jesus said, I honour my Father, you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. That's a warning, isn't it? God seeks glory for Jesus, and he is judge. He will judge, and he will judge on how people have responded to his son Jesus, to the one who was sent. How people respond to Jesus and his words. All the way through this passage, people, some offered to hold on to it, but again and again rejecting Jesus' words. And here we have a warning. There is one. The Father seeks my glory, and he is judge. He honours Jesus. And again, this is important because when the challenge comes to us, well, who is your Jesus? Are you saying he's really greater than Muhammad? Is he really greater than Buddha? Is he really greater than the philosophy of this that we have now, or the philosophy of that? Are you really so arrogant as to say that this way is better and the best and the one and only? How can you say that? We come to a passage like this, and we hear echoes already, don't we? Verse 53. Are you really saying you're greater than our father Abraham, Jesus? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are proclaiming this about Jesus? They're exasperated, and rightly so from kind of their viewpoint. Jesus is claiming extraordinary things. But Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, I know him. And your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. My Father honours Jesus. Father God honours Jesus. A few applications that kind of hang off Father honouring Jesus and judging people on their response to him. A sort of obvious one maybe, but a good reminder, is that the Old Testament is a Christian book. There's Abraham, there are the other prophets. We've got kind of a flavour of Moses later when we come to the I Am statement. And we're reminded that the Father has always been about honouring the Son, always. And so as we read the Old Testament, we're right to read that and then be pointed to Jesus and honour Jesus through these words. Treasure it, the Old Testament as well as the New, as pointing to our Lord and Saviour. We're also confronted by these absolute truth claims. Jesus is the one who the Father glorifies. So yes, we are saying he's better than Abraham and Muhammad and Buddha and all these other people. He's in a class on his own. And of course, we come to that with his extraordinary statement at the end. Look down with me at verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And I hope that family focus, the idea of the kind of Yahweh thing, helps put into the back of our minds what they certainly had in the back of their minds, what Jesus is claiming here. He's not saying before Jesus I was. He could have said I was. There are words there to say that. He says before Jesus, Abraham was, I am. He's claiming that divine name deliberately, the Yahweh name. Pre-Abraham, that original family that God calls, this is going to be, I'm going to call you, I'm going to do my work through you, and through you I'm going to bless the nations. Before that, Jesus says, I am. This is a claim to be God. For those who say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, did he really? He definitely did. And the people listening knew what he was claiming, because at this they picked up stones to stone him, which would have been right if he wasn't God's. Outrageous blasphemy, outrageous claims, the claim to be God's. Think of the other religions, comparative religions, the world our children are growing up in, the world that comes up to us through sort of our society and the tolerance of all different viewpoints. It's good to know about other religions, but this is an absolute truth claim. It's either this or it's not this. Jesus is the one that God Father glorifies. He is the I am. Before Abraham, I am. This is Trinity stuff. And like I said, we're not going to explain it. But he's clearly not the Father here, is he? He's glorifying the Father. The Father's honouring the Son. And yet, at the same time, before Abraham, I am. Jesus was in that Godhead. He's part of the Godhead that called Moses out of the burning bush, that spoke to Abraham and called him. Do we have an unshakable conviction the right sort of confidence in our absolute truth of who Jesus is. Absolute truth. Father honours Jesus. The Old Testament is a Christian book to enjoy. It is an absolute truth claim, and we're reminded that God the Father is judge, and we will be judged. The world will be judged against the response to Jesus. And we've already thought about the shock, and this may be reading too much into it, but John loves kind of the visual images. And he leaves us on this note in verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Temple, where the priests were supposed to deliver God's truth. Jesus, the high priest, delivering God's truth. More than that, Jesus, the I am, God's very presence with them, leaving the grounds of the temple as the people reject him. What's gone wrong? They're not receiving Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, John's purpose in writing his gospel. Jesus honours the Father, yet is rejected, and we expect to be rejected as we seek to follow him. The Father God honours the Son and is judge, and he judges the world on Jesus being that one and only. And finally, true disciples honour Jesus, the I am, and rejoice. A true disciple, a true follower, a true fan. What is it to be a true fan of Jesus? Is it to buy all the merchandise? Is it to go to all the conferences and camps, buy all the bling, tattoo the cross on yourself? I don't know what the version would be. Here in this passage, a true fan, a disciple, honours Jesus, the I am, and rejoices by primarily holding on to his teaching, the word of Jesus. We've had it back there in verse 31, kind of at the beginning of this section. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, Jesus says. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold on to that teaching. It's as if that great I am that was confronting Moses and then rescuing the people and delivers those commandments to live by is still the great I am, Jesus, who gives his word, and it's still a word to live by. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the soils? There's different soils. There was the soil that was thin, wasn't there, where the seed was planted. It shot up and then the sun came and it withered and disappears. Or the seed that landed amongst the thorns and it came up, but then it was choked and died. There's danger here if we're not holding on to Jesus' teaching, keeping on. John will write later in his second letter in verse 9, he'll say, whoever continues in the teaching, which is the teaching about Jesus the Christ, has both the Father and the Son. It's a great, great news, but the challenge is to continue to hold on to this teaching, has the teaching. There's lots in the Bible, and you'll know sort of certainty of salvation, that God will keep us, and once saved, always saved. But here, the priority is, if you hold on to my teaching, if you keep going. What's the difference between true disciples and false disciples? Well, true disciples keep on keeping on, holding on to the teaching of Jesus. Continue fighting the fight. And that's why we preach the gospel over and over. That's why we have communion. That's why we have things like baptism. That's why we keep coming back to the central truths of our faith. Because we need to hear it. Because we need to hold on to it. That's why we meet in small groups, growth groups, prayer triplets, all sorts of different ways to chat faith, to share our stories, to keep coming back and holding on to Jesus' teaching. And then holding on to Jesus' teachings, well, verse 32, which we're not in, but it's so wonderful, let's just mention it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there's next verse that talks about slavery to sin and the truth of Jesus setting you free from guilt, setting you free from this trap. Because God can work in your life if you give your life to Jesus, sort of that salvation and an ongoing following Jesus, and God working us, setting us free, no longer slaves to sin. In our passage, verse 51, we have an even more maybe extraordinary claim. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and if anyone keeps my word, there it is again, holding on to his teaching, he will never see death. What a crazy thing to say, to claim. If we abide by Jesus' teaching, if we stay with it, we'll never see death. I don't want to spoil a later I am. You'll know that one of the I ams is I am, the resurrection and the life. We'll come to that in a few weeks. But turn back just a few pages to John 5. So page 1069, because this won't spoil anything too much. Page 1069, John 5, verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, truly, truly. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Has crossed over from death to life. Whoever has my word. That's the truth we believe as Christians, isn't it? Yes, we face a sort of bodily death. We face the crumbling of old age and the things of this world. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's great. And sort of a full immersion baptism shows us better than anything else. That death to life. We believe that Jesus has done that death to life so that in him we have done it already. And we don't need to face it again. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, never see separation from God. Eternal life has started. God with us now, fulfilled perfectly in the new creation. Do you believe that? What a thing to be set free from the fear of death. Keeping Jesus' words means primarily believing and holding on to what he said about who he was and his death and resurrection for us. So we follow him as a fan. We have Abraham as the super fan rejoicing to see Jesus' day. I hope you rejoice to know that Jesus' words and holding on to him sets us free from sin, give us freedom from fear of death, knows that God is with us now and with us always. True disciples or false disciples, what do we do with Jesus? And are we confident with this absolute truth? Jesus is the God's Messiah, the perfect one, the great I am. God with us already. If we've turned and trusted in him, we have him by his word. The I am is present. Hallelujah. Let's pray that we'll believe that for ourselves. Father God, we thank you for this truth from the Bible, from your son Jesus, speaking these words of life. We pray, Father, that we believe him for ourselves, that Jesus is the one and only, that you have honored him, that he honors you, and in Jesus we are pointed to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to know what it is to have gone from death to life already, to know you as the great I am, the I will be, ever existing and ever present with us if we've turned and trusted in you. Help us to be confident in you for ourselves and confident in you as we go out in this world which has rejected you. Amen.